the elders in the church of Ephesus. And again, the reason I say his last words is because if you look in this chapter at verse 25, he says to them, "I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more." So these are his final words to these elders, at least in person anyway. Now later on, Paul writes the epistle of Ephesians, but as far as actually being in their presence, this is the last time he would actually physically be in their presence and be able to say anything to these people. And last Sunday, we looked more in detail at verse 28 and 29. I told you a couple of weeks ago that verse 28 is just packed full of very important truth. And really, we could spend today and probably several Sundays talking about verse 28, but I feel like we need to move on. But just a quick reminder, in verse 28, we saw where he told these elders, number one, to take heed under themselves, and then secondly, to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost had made them overseers. And there's two main things here that he wants them to do regarding the flock. One, he wants them to be overseers, to take the oversight, that is, to watch out for their spiritual well-being. And then secondly, he wants them to feed the flock. He wants them to provide the spiritual food that they need in order to be strong and healthy as God's people. And in verse 29, he went on to explain one reason why it was so important that they carry out these two major responsibilities. He says in verse 29, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." Now, the church, as you see it in verse 28, is referred to as a flock. And that's talking about a flock of sheep. So God's people are sheep. And one of the enemies of sheep is wolves. And so when Paul talks in verse 29 about these wolves, he's speaking figuratively of people that are not part of God's people. They're not saved people. They're wolves. God's people are sheep. He's talking about wolves here. These are people that are not saved that he says in verse 29 are going to come in among the people there in Ephesus, among these saved people, not sparing the flock. And I talked a little bit last week about how Jesus warned his disciples to watch out for wolves in sheep's clothing. And that's the thing about these wolves that we have to watch out for. Sometimes, many times, most of the time, in fact, when they come, they come disguised as one of us. They come as wolves in sheep's clothing. So sometimes they're hard to detect. They're hard to pick out. They look like a sheep, but in reality, they are a wolf. And you have to be very careful about that. Not everybody who comes to church is saved. Amen? Not everybody that comes into a church from the outside is there for the right reason. Not everybody who comes in is a child of God and is looking to in some way better that congregation. Sometimes people who come in are wolves in sheep's clothing, and their intention is to do damage to the flock. And that's what he's warning about, and that's one reason why these men needed to make sure that they took the oversight. It was their responsibility to watch out for any of these wolves that might come into the congregation there. And then also, it was important that they feed these sheep so that the sheep, perhaps, would have spiritual discernment and spiritual insight and be able themselves to pick up on any wolf that might come in to the congregation. My desire as a pastor is to feed you the Word of God so that hopefully you will grow to the point where you, as an individual believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, are able to pick up on things that are wrong without me ever having to say a word. That's my desire. Now, I'm to take the oversight, and I'm to watch out for anybody or anything that might come in to do damage to this church. That's part of my responsibility. But also, I'm to feed you. And what I hope is that you will mature and develop to where, as we like to say, you can stand on your own two feet, where you have some discernment, where you're able to pick up on something that a person might say that's not right, or pick up on certain little acts of behavior, things that they do that would help you to discern that this person is not who they are pretending to be. And sometimes that's the way folks are. They're pretenders. Amen? They're pretenders. They pretend to be something they're not. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. And I want you to grow and mature in your life to the point where you can pick up on that without me necessarily having to say anything to you about it. And this is important for these people, these elders, to understand so that they'll carry out their responsibility. But then notice in verse 30, we'll pick up verse 30, he goes on to say, also, that is in addition to what I've just told you in verse 29 about wolves entering in, he says, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. So they have to watch for people that would come from without to within. But also, they have to watch out for those who are already within. He says, also of your own selves. That's from within that congregation there. From in within that group of believers that are there in the city of Ephesus. Also of your own selves shall men arise. And what are they going to do? He says, speaking perverse things. And that's really the word speaking there. That's really how the damage is done. It's through things that people say. The primary way that wolves who come from without to within cause trouble is through what they say. The main way that someone from within causes trouble is through what they say. It's saying things that they ought not say. It's speaking perverse things. And perverse things, perverse is like perverted. It's crooked. It's not straight. It's not right. And you can put a whole lot of things in that category. Obviously, false doctrine would fit in to something that is perverse because it's not sound. It's not straight. It's not in line with the Word of God. So you have to watch out for that. You have to watch out for anybody from without or within that would speak doctrine that is not in line with the Word of God. Now, that goes back to me feeding you and you feeding yourself and you growing and developing. It should be that at some point after you get saved, you get to the place in your own life where when people start saying things that's not in line with the Bible, you're able to pick up on that. Amen? You ought to be able to do that. You ought to be able to sit and listen to a preacher, whether that preacher be me or any other preacher that comes here, or any preacher you hear on the radio or on the TV or in a revival meeting at another church or whatever the case, you ought to be able to sit and listen and get to the place where if they say something that's not in line with the Word of God, you're able to pick up on that. You need to develop that in your own personal life. But it's more, speaking perverse things is more than just speaking doctrine that's not sound. It encompasses a whole lot of other stuff. It's gossip, lying, slander, evil surmising, evil speaking that the Bible talks about, backbiting, running down somebody else in the congregation, saying words against the pastor, against his family, trying to bring someone down instead of build someone up. These are all things that would fall in the category of perverse things. And that's all stuff that we need to watch out for. I would caution you to be mindful of anybody who comes to you, whether they are from without or within, and tries to talk bad to you about our church or about people within our church or whatever the case might be. You need to watch out for somebody like that. It could be that what they're saying is right, but then again, it may be wrong. And you don't need to just take it just because somebody says something to you about a certain person. But here's how we do a lot of times. If somebody approaches us about somebody, we hear what they got to say, and then what do? Without any evidence to support what has been said, we just agree with what's been said, and then not only do we agree with it, but we proceed to tell other people what we've been told. You know what that's doing? That's undermining the church. You understand that? It's undermining. Now, sometimes what a person says to you about somebody else is the truth, and they come to you with the right motive and the right intention. They're telling you the honest to God truth, and you need to hear what that person tells you about the other person because you need to be warned about that person, because that person may be somebody who is genuinely, sincerely messed up, and they may actually be trying to mess up the church or mess up other people's lives. But you need to be careful about these things. I think just as a general rule, Christians are far too guilty of just spreading things around about people and saying things about folk without giving any evidence to support what they're saying. And I would also say that I think we are far too quick to believe what we hear about people. Now, again, some of what we're told is true. Maybe even everything somebody says to us about another person is true. But has anybody ever lied about you before? Have they? Yeah. So it's possible that somebody's not telling you the truth about a certain thing or a certain person, and you need to be careful. Speaking perverse things, there's a whole lot involved in that, and that's where a lot of damage gets done. I'm going to tell you the honest God truth this morning. More churches have been destroyed. Y'all listen to me? More churches have been destroyed by what we're talking about here than they have many other things. Just wagging tongues and saying things that don't need to be said has destroyed many a congregation and caused serious hurt feelings and a lot of trouble. So he warns them here to watch out for these type of people from within. We have enemies without, and sometimes we have enemies within, and we have to be careful. Notice he says in verse 30, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. One reason why some people say what they do is because they're wanting to create a following for themselves. They're trying to move up the ladder and get into a position of leadership where they have folk under them. And so they'll undermine other people that they feel like would stand in the way of what they want to achieve. I know what I'm saying to you may sound hard to believe, but many of you probably have experienced this. If you've been in church for any amount of time, you've seen this kind of stuff work. I have seen it happen numerous times, where somebody within that church wants to be a big dog. And they want to have people under them, so they begin to say things in order to create a following for themselves. And that's what he's talking about here, to draw away disciples after them. They want some disciples. They want somebody under them that they can train, that they can teach, that they can put into them what they want those people to believe. I understand what the Bible talks about when it refers to John the Baptist having disciples. I want to tell you what I don't want. I don't want any disciples, okay? I want you, everybody I'm looking at here this morning, to be the Lord's disciple. Amen. I don't want you to be a little Keith, okay? I'm not trying to clone a bunch of people around here and get you to where you believe everything I believe and see everything my way and have the exact same convictions that I have and all that kind of stuff. I want you to have your own relationship with the Lord. And I want you to be able to stand on your own two feet, and I want you to be his disciple. I want you to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you do follow me at any time, I want it to be simply because you see that I myself am following the Lord Jesus Christ, period. I don't want to create a following for myself, okay? And some people are that way. They like to have their little group that they're over and instill all that they believe. And a lot of these people, they think far too highly of themselves. They feel like they know everything there is to know, and they've arrived at a place where they've got this wealth of knowledge that they can instill in everybody else. And I just want to give all of this to these people, put all of this knowledge into them. And sometimes they're just pumping them full of a bunch of bull, to be honest with you. Just stuff that's not right. And that's what he's talking about here. They're trying to draw away, or might try to draw away, disciples after them. They're not trying to make disciples of the Lord. They're trying to get their own disciples to watch out for these things. So he says in verse 31, therefore watch. Keep your eyes open. Keep your eyes open. That's what he's telling these elders. Watch for these wolves that would come from without. Watch for these that would arise from among you, speaking perverse things. Watch for these people. And remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. So Paul spent at least 3 years in Ephesus, we know from what he says here in the verse. And throughout that three-year period of time, he warned everyone. If you remember from an earlier study, the Bible says that it eventually got to the place through Paul's preaching and teaching there in this area that everybody in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he used his time wisely. Throughout this 3 years, he constantly, consistently warned everybody. He says, night and day, and he says, with tears. Now look back at verse 19 in this chapter. Verse 19. He says to these same men, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears. He's talking about how he was when he was with them. He served the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears. Many tears. Paul was a man who shed many tears during his life. And his tears were shed because of the compassion that he had for others, for the burden that he had for others, for the concern that he had for others, whether lost or saved. He shed many tears over people's spiritual condition. Now, I'm sure there were times when Paul was emotional because he saw somebody suffering physically. I'm sure of that. But I believe the majority of the tears that Paul shed was because of the concern he had for people's spiritual condition. And that is what is most important in a person's life, right? I mean, I believe, feel compassion toward people that are hurting physically and have different ailments and problems. But the greatest concern we should have for anyone is their spiritual condition. And if anything is going to move us to tears, and this is where I think we're messed up sometimes. You hear people, they'll stand up and somebody give testimony about somebody suffering physically or going through hardship, and people will be crying and sniffling and blowing their nose and all that stuff. And then you stand up and you tell the congregation about somebody in the community that's lost and on their way to hell, and people just look at you. There's no emotion. You give testimony about somebody that's gotten out of fellowship with God. Maybe they're saved, but they've gotten out of church and they're out in the world again or not doing right, and you talk about that and what they're going through because of that, and people just look at you. What's the big deal? Well, that's a big deal, okay? And stuff like that should matter to us more than a person's physical suffering or their emotional suffering. Not that that's unimportant, because those things are important, but we have to make sure that we keep our priorities straight. That's how we get messed up. We get our priorities all out of line. And we start putting the physical and the material above the spiritual, and that is wrong. The spiritual is what matters more than anything. And if there's anything that's going to move you to tears, it ought to be the fact that you got a father or a mother or a brother or a sister or a friend, a co-worker, whatever, that you know is not ready to meet God right now. That's something that ought to tear you up on the inside. Or maybe it's a Christian that's gone wayward. That's why Paul shed many tears. He's concerned as he looked out. As he looked out and saw people all around that were lost and steeped in idolatry. People going to hell. Thinking about these wolves that would come in and mess up God's people. Stuff like that moved him to tears. I think that's how it ought to be, don't you? You hear a lot of stories. You don't see a whole lot of it anymore in our churches, but you hear a lot of stories about how years and years ago it wasn't uncommon at all to see people gathered around an altar praying and weeping. I'm not talking about just, you know, a sniffle here and there. I'm talking about weeping over lost loved ones, weeping over people that had gotten out of church. Don't see much of that anymore, do we? Don't see much of that. I've always found it strange that people can sit in their homes in front of a television, but the first one was probably more accurate, okay? And they can see a movie that's put out by Hollywood and it's not even real. It's not even real. The people are play-acting. It's not real. It's 99% of it's not even based on a true story. And they'll go through a box of Kleenex watching it. I'm telling you the truth. But then they come to church on Sunday morning, the pastor gets up and preaches about people going to hell, and they ain't a sniffle in the room. Now, folks, y'all following what I'm saying? That's messed up, okay? We messed up. The wrong stuff is making us cry. The wrong stuff is stirring our emotion, or at least stuff that's not as important as the spiritual condition of the people around us, including our own spiritual condition. I think we could all stand to get a little more broke up about how messed up we are in our own lives. We don't. Y'all with me this morning? Verse 32. Now, brethren, I commend you to God. To commend means to entrust for care. To entrust for care. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. He says, I'm putting you first in the Lord's hands. I'm just going to entrust you to him to take care of you. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. He's talking about the word of God. He calls it the word of his grace because his word tells us about God's grace. Tells us about it. So he's going to commend them to God and to his word. And this is what he says about the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. You see that? You need to be built up spiritually. You hear people talk about working out so they can build up their muscles and build up their stamina and increase their energy level and all that. That's important stuff. We need that. But the main way that we need to be building ourselves up is spiritually. That's the main way. We need to be strengthening our faith, strengthening our love, strengthening our patience, adding to our lives the things that God says we need, removing from our lives the things that God says we don't need. We need to be building ourselves up spiritually, doing it regular. You know, there's people that'll get up and they'll make sure that they exercise every day. I'm one of them, can't you tell? But that really, there are people who have they have an exercise routine, and they're not going to miss it unless they're sick or something. They're going to do it every day. That's good. It's okay. But those same people that go 4, 5, 6 days and never crack open the Word of God. Messed up priorities, folks. Messed up. That's not how you build yourself up spiritually. I'm going to tell you what you'd be better off to do. You'd be better off to miss a few days of building up your muscles so you could spend some time in the Word of God. That's what's more important. And I promise you, you need that more than you do physical exercise. You need it a lot more. And there's people that'll spend 30, 45 minutes, even an hour working out. They won't spend 5 minutes a day talking to God. It's quiet in here this morning. Isn't that the truth? They'll spend 2 hours a day on the computer, won't spend 10 minutes reading the Word of God. Folks, when you start thinking about all this stuff, it kind of brings things into perspective, doesn't it? Why the church is in such a pitiful mess that it's in nowadays. Why most Christians are as pathetic as we are. Because our priorities are out of line. We're putting more focus on the physical and the material and the things of this world than we are on what is really important, on that which is spiritual. We're not devoting the time and the energy we need to build ourselves up spiritually. I'm telling you, you don't have to agree with me, but you'll be wrong, at least in this instance. You will not increase yourself spiritually if you don't spend time with God and His Word. It ain't going to happen. What is able to build you up? What he says in that verse, the Word of God. The Word of His grace is what will build you up and strengthen you. If you want to get stronger spiritually, then just like you're willing to spend time exercising and doing other things for your physical well-being, then you got to devote yourself to spending time in the Word of God, doing things that will build you up spiritually. Got to do it. He says, to the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. So the Word of God can help you to have an inheritance. This is not talking about an earthly inheritance, by the way. This is talking about an inheritance that is in the next life, having something when you go to be with the Lord, okay? And wouldn't you think that having something then is more valuable and more important than having something now? I believe Jesus said it like this. He said, lay up treasures for yourselves in heaven. Isn't that what he said? Where moth and rust doth not corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Where most people's minds are at is here. Accumulating stuff here, making sure that they're in the will so they get an inheritance when mom or dad kicks the bucket and goes on, that kind of business. But look, what you want to make sure, folks, what you want to make sure of is that when you leave this life and go into the next, that you have something waiting for you then. Because here's the truth. Everything that you acquire down here, you're going to leave that here when you go. Every bit of it. You're not taking anything with you when you leave. So if you want something in the next life, you're going to have to lay up treasures in the next life. And how do you do that? Well, you build yourself up spiritually and live a life that honors the Lord, and that helps you to have something, an inheritance. Okay, it's an earned inheritance that you get by doing what God wants you to do. And that's what he's talking about. Verse 33, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. He's talking about, while he's here ministering, I have not coveted, which one of the Ten Commandments is thou shalt not covet. Paul says in his writings that covetousness is idolatry. You know why it's idolatry? Because it's the worship of things, right? And idolatry is when you worship something or someone more than you do God. And when a person is covetous, then they're looking out here at something that somebody has that they don't have, and they want it, and they want it very badly. They're not content where they are with what they have. They want what this person has, even if they have to come by it in a dishonest fashion. They're greedy. They're stingy. They're selfish. And that's idolatry. Paul says, I haven't done that while I was here with you. I didn't covet anybody's silver. I didn't covet anybody's gold. I didn't covet anything that anybody had on. People today put a high priority on these things that he mentions here. Silver and the gold, That has to do with finances and man. Some people, they look, they see somebody that has more money in them, and it just kills them. They're always trying to acquire more money, more money, more money. Got to have more, got to have more. I want to have what those people have and even more than what those people have. And this apparel, you know, boy, that's a pretty outfit. I'd like to have that outfit. And there's nothing wrong. I'm not saying it's wrong to look at somebody, you know, something and say, well, it'd be nice to have that. That's okay. But when you're to the point of coveting, okay, where you just can't be contented with what you have and satisfied with what you have, but just got to have what somebody else has got, that's wrong. Paul says, I haven't been that way with you. Verse 34, yea, ye yourselves know that these hands, talking about his, have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. He says, while I've been here, you know I'm telling you the truth. He says, these hands right here, I've used these hands to minister to what I needed, and not only me, but to the people who came here with me. We've seen already that Paul wasn't afraid of work. He was a tent maker, right? He was of the same craft as Aquila and Priscilla. They made tents. He abode with them, and he worked there. And you find in Paul's writings, and you see it in the book of Acts, that he did not mind working to provide his own needs or even the needs of others. And that's what he's talking about here. He says, you know, I didn't come in here and covet anything that anybody had and try to take things from you. While I was here with you, I worked. I worked with my own hands, and I made my own money, and I took care of the needs that I had, and I took care of the needs of the people that were with me. That's what he's saying. Verse 35, he says, I have showed you, and that's an important word. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. He says, I've showed you. So Paul didn't just tell them, right? He showed them. Through his own labor, he showed them. He was an example through his own labor of how they needed to be. And that's always very important. It's one thing for us to talk, and we're all guilty of that. But it's one thing for us to talk a big game, and I believe this, and I believe this, and this is how a person ought to be, and this is how a person ought to live, and all that. Well, that's great if what you're saying is in line with the Bible, but what needs to come along with that is you actually living out and me actually living out what we say we believe. And that's what's going to make a tremendous difference in somebody else's life. If all we ever do is talk about it, we don't live it, then we're just a hypocrite. Amen? That's all, we're just a hypocrite. So we're to show people through our own actions that we actually believe what we say we believe. And here he says, I've showed you all things how that so laboring you ought to support the weak. He says, through my example, hopefully you've learned what you are to do. Through me working with my hands and taking care of my needs and the needs of those with me, hopefully you've learned that you need to labor and support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said. Paul said, if any man consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, he is proud, knowing nothing. Knowing nothing. So you take a fella, a man or a woman, who gets a great big education, and they have all of this knowledge in their mind, and they're so smart that they arrive at a place where they say, well, you know, I've read that Bible, but that's just foolish and a bunch of nonsense. I don't believe that. I'm too smart for that. Well, according to the Lord in his word, that is a person who doesn't know anything. They know nothing. Not like they need to know. They don't know the truth. So here's the words of the Lord Jesus. Paul said you ought to consent to that. Here's some of his words that you ought to consent to in your life. Say, Lord, you're right. Even if I don't understand it, you're right. He says it is more blessed to give than to receive. You believe that? We should, because that's what Jesus Christ said. It is more blessed. Now, here's the thing. He doesn't say that it's not a blessing to receive, does he? He doesn't say that. How many of you would agree this morning it's a blessing to receive? Amen. Y'all just, well, be honest, just raise your hand. You know you like it when somebody gives you a gift, don't you? That's a blessing. But what Jesus said is it's more blessed for you to give than it is to receive. It's not that receiving isn't a blessing, it is a blessing. But Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. It's more of a blessing. You get more of a blessing out of giving than you do receiving. And there's a lot of reasons for that. But even if you don't understand it, you need to agree with it and you need to abide by it. Be a giver, not a taker all the time. You get to, when you give, you get to see the Lord work in people's lives. You get to be an answer to prayer. You get to see the effect that that giving has in a person's life, which oftentimes is very good. It's just more blessed. Well, let's move on because we're out of time. I want to finish this chapter, verse 36. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. Notice his posture in prayer. He kneeled down. Nothing wrong with kneeling. Nothing wrong with kneeling down and praying. You don't have to kneel down every time you pray. You can pray standing up. You can pray walking. You can pray riding. You can pray wherever, however. But I would suggest that at certain times in your life, you kneel before the Lord in prayer. He kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him. That's the holy kiss that Paul talks about. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Why are they all upset? Verse 38, sorrowing most of all, it's not the only reason, but the main reason they were sorrowing was for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more, and they accompanied him under the ship. The thing that really broke their heart the most is the fact they knew they weren't going to get to see Paul anymore after this. And sometimes that happens in life. Sometimes we have friends that move away, whatever the case, and we know that that relationship, at least down here, is severed and we're not going to be able to see them physically anymore. But isn't it good, folks, knowing that us saved people will see our saved loved ones one day? Isn't that a blessing? Any questions about what we looked at here this morning?